I saw Derek sneak to the back there. I was going to pick on him for a minute. As we got started here, I saw him standing over there by Isaiah, and he was standing all firm and tall. That's probably the first time in his life he felt like he was the tallest guy in the room. But I'm sorry. I am thankful for Derek for preaching for me last week. I was supposed to preach, and I wasn't feeling very good, and I'm not feeling very good tonight, and I'll let you know I have some serious health things going on, and I ask you for your prayers, and I got some tests done this week, and we'll get it figured out what's going on. I heard something online recently. It kind of got my attention. There was some evangelists that were they were talking about, as they traveled this country, some of the deadest churches that they've ever been in, and one guy said, yeah, let me tell you about this one congregation I was in. He said, you talk about a dead congregation. He said, during the song service, he said, you couldn't hear anybody singing. You could only hear the song leader. And he said, I got up and I preached a sermon and a message. And he said, everybody just sat there just dead and stared at me. And he said, at the end of the message, he said, I decided to let them know. He said that you are the church, he said, that the Apostle Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, that's going to be translated up to heaven. And finally, somebody said, amen. And he said, because did not Apostle Paul say that the dead in Christ will rise first? I thought that was a pretty good one. And I had to share that with you tonight. But we're not a dead church here at the Harlan Church of Christ. And we understand that we're not dead. God's not dead. And we understand that the Word of God is alive and it's living and it's active. And there are some great and awesome things that have happened here in the Harlan Church of Christ. Within the last year, a pope become a Christian right here in this place. I know, that was bad. That was bad. I'm sorry. I stole that one from Dave Atchley, Jr., so you take that up with him. He whispered that in my ear, and I haven't been able to let that one go, so I just had to share it with you. I'm sorry, Isaiah. I wasn't. That's Dave's mind, you know, and I like it. I'm sorry. Maybe I shouldn't like it, but I liked it. But that was a good one. I remember back when I was a teenager, I was kind of rowdy then, and I remember if you wanted to invoke a fuss or start a fight, all you had to do was look at somebody and say, you got a problem? What is your problem? What are you looking at? And it didn't take very long for somebody to give you a response. It wasn't very good. But I want us to know tonight that we all have a problem. And that problem's called sin. And sin's on the rise, it seems, in everyday life, in society. We turn the TV on, we get on social media, we send our kids to school, and we understand that sin is on the rise. The man today is coming up with ideas of their own of what sin is and what it isn't. But we're people of the book. We're the church of Jesus Christ. And what the Bible says is sin. If God says that homosexuality is a sin, it's a sin. It's not an alternative lifestyle. If God says that taking a innocent child's life is murder, it is murder. It's not a choice. Ezekiel, in chapter 18, verse 20, the prophet says, the soul that sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. You see, the Bible says, the son shall not bear the guilt of the father. And I know that goes against Protestant Reformation teachings, but that's what the Bible says. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, the Apostle James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The Apostle Paul says, which we know and we're very familiar with in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are all guilty of sin and its eternal consequences. And we stand in the path of the pursuing wrath of the holy and the one and the true God. Every single person on this planet, we stand in violation of His holiness. One day there is an appointment that we cannot escape. The wrath of God is either going to catch us at the cross or it's going to catch us at the judgment. Either way, we are going to face the wrath of a pursuing and holy God. We cannot stay out of it. We cannot hide ourselves from His wrath, and we cannot escape His word, His justice. Revelation chapter 21 verse 8 says this, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You know, things get quiet. Not just in a church setting, but in a conversation with people. When you start talking about sin, people get really quiet. And I've had people tell me recently, and people in the past, to say, "I am never going to go into a church where there is negativity. And I'm not going to go where a place where I feel judged for my choices and for my actions." People seem to be okay with going to an altar, or praying Jesus into their hearts, or asking God to forgive them of their sins without repentance. And I want you to know tonight, church, without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sins. If you do not repent, don't go into the watery grave of baptism, because the Bible doesn't say we go get baptized and then we decide later down the road that we're going to start to work some things out with God. We're going to start leaving some things behind. The Bible says repent and be baptized. We have to repent first. And we repent first, God does what He does and what He promised. And in all the days of our life, we are repenting and we are growing. And I'm very thankful to Coop for the lesson on spiritual growth. That really impacted me, and I hope it impacted all of you as much as it did me. And Dave's lessons recently, I'm playing games with God. I never realized how many games I played with God until I had to sit here and listen to Brother Dave. And there are times I play games with God, but I've decided I'm not playing games with God anymore. I'm going to obey Him, and I'm going to do what He asked me to do. Even though it may not seem popular in this world, I'm not out for man's approval. I'm not out tonight to tickle people's ears. I'm out tonight to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that is what really matters. Sin is what is destroying people's lives every single day, and sin is what's permeated the church of Jesus Christ. And people today say, if somebody is happy in their sins, why does it bother you so much? Because I'm concerned, because I love people, and I love the brotherhood. When I come to the church of Jesus Christ, it wasn't popular in my family. My family rejected me. You are my family. I love you all dearly, and I care when someone's in sin, and I hope you care when I say I'm playing games with God. I'm being serious. I play games with God, but I don't want to do that anymore. I want to obey Christ. I want to live for Him every single day. And these things that are so easy and convenient, just going to an altar, where is that at in the Bible? And live however you want to live, because God's grace is there. Josh Miller talked about grace this morning. I prayed about grace. Grace does not give us the right to live however we want to live. We cannot live in sin every day and then sit and cry about the consequences of it and say, I don't understand why everything is so messed up. God made man and set him in the garden in a perfect setting until sin come into the picture. Sin is here today, and we need to understand what it is according to what God says that it is. And there are people today, it seems, that they are converted to the church that they like attending and not to Christ. If the church they like has an exhausting amount of programs that entertains them, because boredom seems to be contagious in our society today. Or if that church has a place I can drop off my kids every week so I can get a break. that might be a church that I'm converted to. There may be people in the church today who were converted to the people of God and not converted to Christ. And we may be in danger of that today. And I'm not saying that different programs and things, that struggles that people have is wrong. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have camps, youth rallies, alive classes, workshops, etc. I encourage these things. But we need to have a focus. And the same focus that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had. Jesus Christ said that he come to seek and to save that which is lost. Can we do anything but the same, church? If I was to begin a gospel sermon, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. If I was to begin to come at you and tell you what it means to be put in right standing with God, if I was to open up to you what it means, the gospel, we understand some things about the gospel, but what is it? What does it truly mean? If I was to come to you, I may come to you in this manner. As the Apostle Paul did in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, he said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as is in me, I am now ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, and this is what I really want you to focus in the message here tonight, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The Apostle Paul begins this letter by helping the brother at Rome to understand that the gospel is available to all men and women. When the Bible says that all flesh would be affected by the gospel, when all flesh would be poured out the Holy Spirit, he is talking about Jews and Gentiles. Because in that day, we understand the writer's intent, because Jews in that day, and some people today, for some reason, still feel like that the nation of Israel is the full attention of all of God's work, and we're just something on the side of that. But I want you to know that the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that the gospel was to reach the Jews and the Gentiles also. And I said it before in my sermon, and I'll say it again tonight, there is no such a thing as second-class Christians. There was no second plan. The plan that God set in motion before the foundation of the world is the only plan. It was the original plan. It was not plan B. It was not an afterthought. God's plan to redeem the Gentiles, I said, was in his mind before he ever made anything that we see or hear. And I'm not concerned about what the Greek philosophers had to say about what our problem is. We have just covered the scriptures and studied what God says, what sin is, and what the trouble and what the problem is. But Greek philosophers have this idea that man's problem is that we are just so messed up. We are born inherently evil. Well, I have a problem with that. Because all the way back in Genesis, when God made man on the sixth day, the Bible says it was not good for man to be alone. So God caused Adam to go in a sleep at night, and he took a rib from his side, and he put a helpmate at his side, and he called her Eve. She was called woman because he took her from the man. And when God set her beside Adam, he said, it is very good. God did not say, I made him inherently evil and it is very bad. He said, it is very good. Man is the apex of creation. We are the turning point. We are the apple of God's eyes. So I don't care what Greek philosophers who say, because men like Augustine, and I know I shouldn't pick on Augustine. I might get some of my Protestant friends mad at me, but that's okay. Augustine had some problems. And Augustine couldn't kick the temple prostitutes out of his bed. So he come up with a doctrine called original sin. And the effects of that false doctrine today has led millions, I don't know how many, but God does, people to a Christless eternity, and people who I love, who believe what he says more than they believe what the Apostle Paul says. And some may say, well, who was the Apostle Paul? If I was going to start telling you about what Paul has to say, I think it's imperative that we understand in the book of Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that verses 17 through 20, the Apostle Paul is going to give an apology. And that's not saying he's going to say that he's sorry. That is saying that he is going to give a defense of the apostolic office, and he is going to glory in the apostolic message. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm in the wrong book. In verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, really listen, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, he's not telling Christians here to become Christians. They're already Christians. He is simply stating the fact that this is our ministry. This is what our message is about. It is about a ministry of reconciliation. And there's in a sense that we are all ambassadors for Christ, but not in this passage. He is saying that we, the apostles, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God himself were pleading through us. And I want you to know what that means. If I come to you and I am an ambassador for the United States of America, that means I come to you with the authority of the leader of our country, whatever that may be, under the Constitution. And if Apostle Paul says he comes to you by the authority of the king, then that means that the words that he spoke to them in that day is the word of the king. And the word of the king is King Jesus. And King Jesus does not make mistakes. He said that it is a imputed righteousness, even though the Protestant world today says it is a infused righteousness. That all of a sudden God does some miraculous thing on my heart, and all of a sudden I have this brand new heart, and I don't want to do the things that I used to do. Church, I know a lot of people who are in the Protestant world who went right back to doing the same things that they used to do. And I said, now you're going to say that God was your heart surgeon and he failed at his surgery? And they say, if you continue in sin, that means that you was never saved in the first place. And church, that is just false teaching. That is just false doctrine. The Bible teaches a ministry of reconciliation based upon imputed righteousness. That means that God does something to you that you cannot do for yourself. Verse 21 and 5:21 is my favorite verse in the Bible. Rick asked this morning, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? And I wanted to say 2 Corinthians 5:21. And you say the most important scripture in the Bible, they say, is Genesis chapter 1. You know, in the beginning, God created. And rightfully so. But 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Apostle Paul says, for he, that's God the Father, made him, Jesus of Nazareth, the sinless Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Church, that is the best news in the Bible that I have ever heard in my life. That God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, for us, for me, for you, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In him. If you go back in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, you hear in him, in him, in him. It's like a trip hammer. It's just over and over, because that's what it's all about, isn't it, Harlan Church of Christ? It's in him. It's in him is where it all is. The verse gets my blood flowing. I get a little loud sometimes. This book, this verse moves me, and it motivates and it stirs us. And if we put our faith and our trust in the message of this verse, our life will never be the same. I believe with all my heart today that the world is in need of a Bible-based, Christ-centered, accomplished on the cross, God-given, sent from heaven gospel message. A message of reconciliation, that man is so far lost and away from God, but God has given us a way to come back to Him. That a man or woman, like you and I, who makes mistakes, can be righteous. And if that's not good news, church, I don't know what is. Brandon Tucker, me, sometimes I don't even know what I'm doing. Sometimes I think the wrong things. Sometimes I go to places I shouldn't go. Sometimes I just lose my temper. But God says that you can still be righteous. Not based upon my holiness, my works, my deeds, that God looks down at me and says, now, boy, I'm really seeing something in you. It is an imputed righteousness. It is something that God credits to us that makes us righteous. And I know I may have went off on a little tangent, but I think it's imperative for us to understand what righteousness revealed means in Romans 1:17. I say that today because we are in a battle, church. We're in a battle with Protestant teachings. We're in a battle with the powers of darkness of this age. We're in a battle right within the church itself. I have heard conversations about the plan of salvation being put on the table for negotiation. I've heard people say that we had to sit down and have a conversation about that old nemesis referring to Christian baptism. And I want you to know that nemesis means enemy. It is not an enemy. It is God's plan. And it's beautiful, church. I think it's the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen. When I see a man or a woman go down in the watery grave of baptism, I don't care if it's a great big guy. I don't care if it's little Isaiah going in there. Man, to me, that is just awesome. It is so awesome and beautiful, the picture that God has showed us in Christian baptism. And somebody might dare say in the Church of Christ, that old nemesis. Something that we just don't want to talk about anymore. Well, I'm thankful tonight that I'm right here in this place at the Harlan Church of Christ. Every single week, there is a call of invitation right here in this place. I've had Christians tell me from Christian churches, say, do you remember Bob Nelson? I remember Bob Nelson. I know you guys all know Bob. I know Bob. She said, every time that Bob Nelson comes down to our church, at the end of the sermon, he has to talk about baptism. And this is a blood-bought child of God. These things are not to be so, church. Not to be so. Every time he comes down here, and Bob didn't go down there very much, once every few years. Well, that tells you how much in that church that they talk about the plan of salvation. And they call people to the water grave of baptism. And I did say watery grave. I know I've been asked recently, where in the Bible does it say watery grave, by my Baptist friends? Well, read Romans chapter 6, and it'll give you a better understanding of that. People have always tried to establish their own righteousness. And I know I've had people in my family who have died outside of Christ because they were too good. They were good people. They didn't need Christ. We're also in conflict today with people that believe that faith, I should say, that their faith or their belief is saving faith. What I believe is what matters. Remember, Dave pointed out this morning, Romans 10:17 said, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I'm listening to these scriptures of what Apostle Paul says about righteousness, and I have never heard anything that he's ever said about imputed righteousness. I've never heard him say anything about being created and being made inherently evil. I've never heard him say anything about my evil, dirty heart that is inside of me that gives me tendencies and cravings to do sin is my problem. I've never heard that. The Apostle Paul says it is an imputed righteousness. And remember all the way back in the Old Testament in the Bible, remember the Babylonians built the Tower of Babel to make a name for themselves, and it would reach all the way into heaven. And they would get to God by the work of their own hands. Now, how did that go out for them? God confused their tongues and sent them different ways, and that tower went to nothing. And there's always that theology on being a good person, which I just talked about. If you are decent and honest, God will overlook your sin and your shame, and he'll still save us. I've heard some people say that God will pardon who he pardons, and what's that to you? God will never go back on his word. God promises that his word will endure forever, and he's unchangeable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I stick with that, church, that God will never change. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. You know, we say, well, yeah, everybody in the world that was a Gentile, of course they were lost. But somehow, some way, people today still believe that the Jews are still underneath God. They're still in this great relationship with God without Jesus Christ. How can these things be? The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10, in verse 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Verse 2, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness," you see the problem? "Have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Paul had a transitional point that he was putting out in front of his own people in the nation of Israel and saying that Christ is where we get our righteousness. Because they seem to be confused over all these years, and they should have already known these things. Remember when Jesus went to Nicodemus by night, and Nicodemus asked him, as a man, what does a man have to do? He said, a man must be born again. He's like, born again? He said, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? He said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he was confused at this. He didn't understand. And what did Jesus tell him? You are a ruler of Israel. You're a teacher of the people, and you don't know these things? This wasn't a new concept. It was an old concept. Israel had lost in their mind what it meant to be righteousness. And I hope that you and I tonight understand that it is not what we do in our deeds every day that puts us in right standing with God. I hope you understand that, church. I hope you understand it's what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. It's what God did from the beginning. Before the beginning of everything that you see and hear, the plan was a plan of reconciliation. God sent his Son down here on the earth. And I've wondered sometimes what that meeting was about in the council of heaven before anything was made. That God the Father sat down with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father agreed that he would send God the Son down here to the earth to be born as a human being. And God the Son would walk up a hill called Calvary, and he would bear the sins of all mankind, and he would die and be put in a tomb, and God the Father would send God the Holy Spirit to raise God the Son from the dead, that you and I might have a chance to be reconciled to God the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that every day in our Christian lives, the Holy Spirit would give us understanding of God the Son in his word so that we could get back to God the Father. I know that's a big equation, man. It kind of got me dizzy. My face red? Well, that really lit me up. But there's some times that I think about that, and I think about God, how magnificent he is, and how he made it possible that a wretched sinner like Brandon Tucker could be called a child of God, that I could be righteous in his eyes. You know, there's sometimes I don't feel righteous. There's sometimes that I feel dirty. But God says tonight, because of what his Son did on the cross, I obeyed his terms of pardon. I handed over my life to him. I give everything for him. And God tells me that I'm righteous. He tells you tonight, if you're in Christ, you are absolutely righteous. And there's sometimes as Christians, we sit around like this. Oh, man. And I do. I get down on myself. I call Gary. I call Rick. Sometimes I'll text Josh. It's really tough. And it's really, but they've helped me to understand some things. Keep trusting. I'm just going to let you know, it's a little off subject, but I had a rough day the other day. And I literally got to the point where I felt like I was going to collapse at work. And I went to my truck and I sat down, and I'm not a sitter. I don't sit down on the job. And I put my head down on the steering wheel and I said, Lord, I'm in trouble. I'm in serious trouble. I said, I don't know. I don't have enough strength to make it through the day. Well, Brother Rick has sent me a text, and ding, my phone ding, and it was sitting on my lap. And he said, I forgot to send that to you the night before. It was from Coop. And he talked about Daniel, and God strengthened him when he needed strength. And I made it through that day, and I made it through the next day, and the next day. And I'm here tonight, and I thought, Lord, I'm not going to make it. I'm all dizzy. My eyes are not working good. My mind's not working good. I'm clouded. But I'm here right now by the grace of God. We can go about our whole life trying to establish our own righteousness. We can try to be a lone wolf. You can end up with Elijah syndrome. You can go and lock yourself in a cave. You can lock yourself in a room. You can take yourself away from the assembly. And you can tell yourself that I'm okay. I'm not okay when I'm not with all of you. I'm not okay. I'm so much better when I'm here in this place with all of you. I'm so much better when I'm having downtime that I pick up this book right here. It's called the Bible. You know, some churches just forgot about this. This thing right here, it's got 66 books in it, and it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the word that come down from heaven. And the church today says, well, I'm not sure why all these things are going wrong in our church. I said, well, you know, they got a book that God gave us. It's called the Bible. And in this book, man, is everything that we need. And that's what I said earlier. The church is in need of a Bible-based, Christ-centered, God-given, sent from heaven gospel message. We need what's in this book. We need each other. We need fellowship. God commanded it because He knows that when we get off on our own and we try to do things our own way, we'll end up building our own Tower of Babel. We may end up going to God and saying, God, I was so good. Or not good sometimes. But Christ makes us righteous. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The question that is asked today, well, what does a man have to do to get in his right standing with God? I'm going to tell you a quick story before I get into this. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3 as I'm talking about this. There was a family back in the early 90s, a little town called Rich Valley, Indiana. They had a very abusive father, and there was chaos every day, and there was turmoil, and there was pain, and there was suffering. And the mom here and there had slipped off, maybe for a day or two, she wouldn't come home. And then one time, it ended up being a week or two. And after some time, the abuse, it just kept going on. And it escalated, and it got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse. Till one day, she didn't come home for about a month. And then it was 2 months. And they had 4 kids at home, 3 boys and a girl. And the dad's anger was getting more. It escalated every day. And he was so angry inside, and his wrath was just, it was so obvious, a look in his eyes. And finally, a deputy sheriff come pulling up in his driveway, and he handed him some divorce papers from his wife. Well, that had sent this man off the deep end. So he went out and he grabbed his 2 oldest boys, and he put them in a red 1981 Datsun wagon. And he said, I'm going to drive you out to the country, and I'm going to take care of both of you. Because it grieved him that he ever had brought his kids into the world. But he felt like his whole life had fallen apart. And the young brother was in the back seat behind him in the car. And the father was just frantic, and he was abusive. He was the things that were happening in front of him, and he was reaching in the back seat, and he was taking it out on the younger brother too. And the older brother had tilted his head down, and he looked back in the back seat, and the younger brother had told him to run. When he stopped the car, just run. Because the young brother had it in his mind that maybe there was something in him that would appease his father's wrath. And his father stopped the car, and the older brother took off running. And the dad was chasing him, and the younger brother was chasing his dad. And he caught up with his dad, and he said, "Whatever you're going to do, do it to me. Just let him go." Can the one who offends tell the one who is offended what he or she is going to do to be forgiven? In Romans chapter 3, in verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law." Now, I want you to understand, first of all, in this passage, King James uses the word "the law." It puts a definite article in front of the word "law," but the original text does not say that. It just says "under law." You and I are under the law of the United States of America. So any other country that has laws, they don't pertain to us at all. It only pertains to those that are under the law. And Apostle Paul says that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, Paul has a habit of using legal terms. And every mouth being stopped means this: when you and I are underneath God's court system, when God says, all of us, Josh Gustin, you're guilty, let your mouth be stopped. You cannot say, "I have a rebuttal. Can I get a rebuttal witness? Can I request a jury trial?" Because God is jury, He is the judge, and He is righteous. And when God says we are guilty, Paul says that all the world may become guilty under God. And we know this in Romans chapter 1, as we read earlier, the Apostle Paul aims at the Gentiles and says, "You are all completely under sin." And then he goes on in chapter 2 and says, "But you Jews also," because I'm sure the Jews in chapter 1, as Paul is going after the Gentiles, they said, "Amen, brother, those Gentiles, they're all messed up." In chapter 2, he says, "But you also have some problems." In chapter 3, he says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So Paul says everybody is underneath this together. And every mouth may be stopped. When God says we're guilty, we're guilty. There's no good people that are going to go to heaven. There are good, honest people today who are sincerely lost. And that's the truth, church. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight." Justified means to be forgiven in right standing. "For the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And that's one of those times when we read that verse in the Bible, we all go like this: "Oh, yeah, we're all messed up. We all fall short." But there's a comma after that verse, church. Keep on reading. The Apostle Paul says, "Being justified freely by his grace." That word "freely" is a Greek word, dorion, and dorion means without cause. It doesn't mean that God doesn't hold anything against us anymore. It means that when God looks at us, he doesn't see anything in us that causes him to justify us. God doesn't look down at Brandon Tucker and say, "Boy, you are really something. So you know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to put you in right standing with me." God didn't see anything that was in us that caused him to justify us. God had to look inside of himself. And when God looked inside of himself, he ran into something called love. He ran into something called mercy, church. And when he ran into love and mercy, God did something for us that we don't deserve, that we don't merit. That's called grace. God has done something for us that we can't do for ourselves. And God considers us, when it says we are justified, to be considered righteous. Absolutely forgiven. I am absolutely forgiven tonight because I'm in Christ. Those here tonight who are in Christ are absolutely forgiven. And you are not standing anymore in the path of a pursuing and holy God. You are standing underneath grace. You are forgiven. And church, we should be going around smiling. We should be going around with joy in our hearts. We should stand out from the world, because I know tonight, if this sickness, whatever is going on in me, takes me down in this life, it just begins the next. I'm going to go and be with Jesus for all of eternity. And we need to stop having that countenance of just pain and misery every day. The Apostle Paul didn't have this kind of countenance. And we know that. How do we know that? The Apostle Paul, remember, in the book of 2 Timothy, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He didn't have this kind of, oh man, I'm not sure. In 67 AD, when Paul was getting ready to be martyred, he was getting ready to die, he had this kind of confidence. He said, I know, he said, that's laid up for me is a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also those who love his appearing. God has done something for us. And I want you to know, we are not saved by the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are not saved by anything that God does within us. We are saved what he did on the cross. What was done without us, in spite of us, and ultimately for us. And God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us when we obey him, when we have faith and trust in him. Well, the question tonight is, do we? Do we have faith and trust in him? Or do we trust in the law? We trust in the good things that we do every day. One more quick thing, and then I'll close tonight. Remember in the Old Testament tabernacle, when you come into the front, the door there, there was a bronze altar. That's where the sacrifices were made. And they would take the blood and they'd sprinkle it upon the head of the goat. That means all the sins of the people would go upon the head of the sacrifice. And that means something. And then there was a bronze laver. That's where they did the ceremonial washing. And some have said that is the way. And then he would enter into the holy place. And in the holy place, on the right side was a table of showbread, which represents the Word of God. On the left side was the seven golden candlesticks, which represents the Holy Spirit. And before you entered into the most holy place, there was the altar of incense. That was the prayer of the saints. That is the truth. And then when a priest would enter into the most holy place, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, it had the two tablets made of stone, the law of God. It had the rod that budded, and there was manna in there. And sitting on top of that Ark of the Covenant was something called the mercy seat. You see, God never left his law uncovered. Everything in the Old Testament pointed up to what Christ would do on the cross. And we know that Old Testament prophets had begun to speak strangely in their day. And prophets like Isaiah to say in chapter 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These things all pointed towards Christ. Our life needs a point towards Christ. And if we want to be saved and we want to live in a saving relationship with Christ, get sin out of our lives. We can do that. God has given us strength to do that. And when you're down, each other, let's pick each other up. Do you have faith in Christ? Do you put your trust in him with everything? that you have. God has given us a plan of salvation. Jesus said, God the Son said, He in Mark 16:16, he said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves will be condemned. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, he says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, everyone confesses before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus said, be faithful unto death. Be faithful. We said, well, I've been baptized. I got saved back in 1965. That's my family. I got saved. You got saved? We are being saved, church. Every single day in our sanctification, we are being shaped and molded into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Are we? Are we? If you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ and you want to be a part of this, you want to be righteous, even though you make mistakes, God can view you as righteous. Won't you come right now, Brother Josh?
Let's all stand together.